welcome here today. And this particular service, you've heard, is a baptism service. And we get so excited about baptisms because it is a picture of that belonging to God and belonging to a community. And it's also a picture of the gospel. So today we step into the stories of some of those who are in our midst who want to share their story of life transformation and how they have decided and proclaimed that they want to, in faith, believe that Jesus is both Savior and Lord over their life. And also we step into the story of Jesus as we celebrate that he died for us and we're buried with him in baptism and we're raised to walk in a new kind of life just as he was raised from the dead. And so we're going to see that in our context for that act of worship today is this story we've been following through the book of Matthew. Jesus taking a journey to the cross. And then this third part of our series, we focus on how did Jesus surrender in the midst of his temptation in the wilderness. But first, let's pray and ask him to speak. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you are here in our midst today. And Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to encounter you, Jesus. We want to see your gospel lived out in front of us. We want to be transformed by your love. Lord, thanks that you don't just take something broken in us and tinker with it, but that you wash away the old and you bring something new out of it. And Lord, would you continue your beautiful, redemptive work this morning and speak to your kids. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're walking through Matthew, and if you remember Matthew in his gospel, he's writing to believers who have Jewish heritage. And so he's not just saying, hey, here's this story about what happened in Jesus' life. He's actually looking at the life of Jesus through the lens of Israel's story. And so there's some really cool parallels because we see, like, you know, the big story for Israel was the Exodus. They were enslaved in Egypt, and God brings them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. But then they think, oh my gosh, they come to the Red Sea, and their old life is behind them, this Pharaoh's army chasing, and they think we're done for. But God parts the Red Sea, and they walk through on dry land. And as the Pharaoh and his army rush in after, he literally washes away their old life. And they stand on the other side of the proverbial waters of baptism. And they're looking ahead to what is new. But then what happens? They succumb to temptation, and then they wander in the wilderness, in the desert for 40 years. And so when we look at the book of Matthew, we get to start out in chapter 2 in this part where Jesus, as a little boy, is taken to Egypt to flee from Herod, who's trying to kill the children that are his age. And then after a short time, Herod dies, and then Jesus comes out of Egypt back to Galilee to fulfill the scriptures in Hosea that say, out of Egypt I have called my son. And then what happens in chapter 3 is he goes through the waters of baptism in the Jordan to fulfill all righteousness. And then what happens in chapter 4? Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So Jesus is stepping into Israel's story, and those of you being baptized today, you are stepping into Jesus' story. And if Jesus was tempted, if Jesus suffered, you will too. An invitation to follow Jesus is not an invitation to a pain-free life. Everyone suffers, but not everyone suffers for what is good, and the latter is your destiny, and it is glorious. Because where others give up, you will stand up. Where others hate, you will love. Where others find refuge in hoarding power and self-protecting, you will find refuge in the God who laid down his right to power to love and serve and die for you. And you will glorify him by living that same kind of life in glory. And so as we look today, we don't look at how do we get out of suffering. We look at what Jesus did in the midst of it. And there's three ways in particular that I just see him surrendering. And so we're going to step into that now, starting in verse 2. So Jesus is in the wilderness, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Yes, of course. That makes sense. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, so it's a conditional statement, an attack on his identity. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. If you have so much power, use it for yourself. You deserve it. You earned it. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This unique suffering is the suffering of an unmet desire. You don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you, you know what it is, and maybe even right now in your life, you suffer from an unmet desire. I wonder what that is for you. And if you're anything like me, you've maybe spent a lot of time wrestling with, is this desire good? Is it bad? How much of this desire is good? How much is bad? And I want to offer you and believe God to offer you freedom from that this morning. Because if you follow any desire down to its root, what you will find is a longing for God. Because every desire is about a longing for God. But Scripture talks about deceitful desires. And what does that mean? It means that there's times where in the midst of a very real longing for God, for something that is very good, Satan can tempt us and deceive us that somehow we can satisfy that unmet desire somewhere outside of God and His will for our life. And that's where we wreck our lives. But here we see Jesus surrendering to the Word of God. And as followers of Jesus, we surrender to the Word of God. So how do we know what truth is? What's our reference point? It is God's Word. And that doesn't mean that we always understand everything about this perfectly and we never mess it up. But it means that we know that we're not in control and we need something bigger than ourselves to help us see what truth is. And this is our reference point. And it is an adventure to read it. It's a greater adventure to understand it, and it's the greatest adventure of all to actually obey it and follow Jesus in the midst of this. I've been praying for years that my kids would love the Bible, would love the Word of God. I don't want them to grow up feeling so familiar with it. Just, oh, yeah, I've heard that before. I've heard that before. And so recently, my oldest, he's starting to love the Bible. I don't understand it. It just came out of nowhere. And he gets up at 6:15 some days and grabs a real Bible and walks into my office with me and wants to read it. Sometimes we'll be having family time, and he'll just leave the room. Where's Jaden? And then I walk in the other room, and he's just searching the Scriptures and journaling. And I had this weird response this week. I actually felt fear and terror about this because this is a dangerous book. And the stuff he's reading is real life. And so he has embarked on a journey that is terrifying to me, but I want to believe that God in His Word is going to give him a reference point for what his life is really about. Jesus surrenders to the Word of God. And now, verse 5. Then the devil took him, Jesus, to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. So here's Satan quoting Scripture. He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So what is going on here? We hear Satan employ this conditional statement again, right? If you are the Son of God, because temptation doesn't just come in the desire to feel a righteous desire in an unrighteous way. A lot of times it's in subtle or not so subtle attacks on our very identity as children of God. And John chapter 1 says, to those who have received Jesus and believed in his name, God has given them the right to become children of God. Children of God, and then we're given a spirit that testifies with his spirit that we are, in fact, children of God, his kids. But Satan will sneak in and try to make us doubt, right? That we're really belonging to God. And here he uses Scripture to do that. And he quotes Psalm 91. But here's the crazy thing about Psalm 91. If you actually reference it, Satan leaves something out. For he will command his angels concerning you, what? To guard you in all your ways. Not just your physical life, but your spiritual life. Your orientation around the God who is your God, whom you can trust. And that's the thing about really hard circumstances or in suffering, is that our own identity isn't just at stake or being attacked. Satan also attacks God's identity, right? I mean, I know what it's like to be in a hard situation and have that conditional statement in my mind. God, if you really love me, you wouldn't let me be single. You let me have a spouse. God, if you really love me, you'd raise all my financial support. I'm a missionary. I decided to follow you, but why is it so hard to raise financial support? God, if you want me to be teamed up with you, then you need to do this, because if you're not going to do this, then you must not be good, right? Because whatever the brand of suffering is, we might reason, I'm suffering and I don't deserve it. And if God is so good, a good God would never allow anyone to suffer who didn't deserve it. But then that's exactly what he did for us. He didn't deserve to take our sin upon himself, take it into himself, and die the death that we deserved to free us from the penalty of sin and the clutches of death when he was raised to walk in newness of life. But he did it anyway because he loved us. And so here, what we find in the midst of the gospel and what we find in Jesus' life is that he is surrendering to the heart of God. And as followers of Jesus, we surrender to the heart of God, that he is good in every circumstance. What does that mean practically? It means the interview is over. We're not dating. This is a covenant. And we are with him, and he will never leave us or forsake us. And in the midst of every circumstances, we can lay down our lives and accept what comes from his hand in faith, trusting that he is good. Why? Because what we have staring us in the face every single day for the rest of our lives is the I love you that he proclaimed through his death and resurrection. I love you. I love you. I love you. And there's nothing you can do about it. You cannot change my mind about you. We surrender to the heart of God. Again, verse 8, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Now, this is a fascinating temptation, because the kingdoms of the world would already belong to Jesus. And what Satan is offering him is a shortcut. And in the short term, it's always harder to surrender to God than it is to surrender to Satan. In the short term, it's a question of timing. And what we see in this place is that Jesus is surrendering to God's way and God's timing. As followers of Christ, in the midst of suffering, we will surrender to God's timing. So that can just feel like a spiritual, religious platitude, right? Oh, just wait for God's timing. You just want to grab someone and shake them if they say that to you in the midst of suffering. But for me, it feels really practical. Because it doesn't mean, oh, we never, in the midst of suffering, take steps of faith or are proactive or do things. We don't just sit there limp. Well, what it means is that if there isn't a way forward that is righteous, we're not going to step out of that righteousness to take control just so we can move things along quicker. Oh, the tyranny of shortcuts, which often leave us lost or farther from our goal, and fail at the promise that they made to us, that things would go better. A walk with God is a long road, and there's suffering, but it leads to glory, and the path is firm beneath our feet, and we can trust him. We can trust his word. We can trust his heart. We can trust his timing. And so as we continue today, we're going to hear some stories of life transformation. But I want to remind those who are being baptized, when you struggle to surrender in these ways along the path, and you will, it will be for the same for you in that moment as it was at the beginning of your baptism, as it was in the story of Jesus, God speaking over you, "You are my son, my daughter, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. No one can pluck you from my hand."